morning for our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you and serving you. And we just pray that our relationship to you might grow sweeter each day. That our love for you might grow. We thank you for the Word of God that gives us instructions and tells us what you've done for us. And we pray as we look again into your Word today that there might be things here that we can see that would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this fourth chapter of Ephesians, as we have been examining it, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this starts into the practical part of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters gives us what we need to know. Now he begins to talk about service or our walk. And he tells us in the first verse to walk worthy. In the second verse, he tells us that we are to do that, how we are to do that, in all lowliness and long suffering, forbearing one another. In the third verse, he tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, he's going to continue to talk about unity here. And for the next few verses, he is harping on this little business of unity. In the fourth verse, he says, there is one body. Speaking of what? Unity. One body. Now, we want to talk a good bit about that one body this morning. He says, there is one Spirit. That, speaking of God, the Holy Spirit. We have one body, we have one Spirit. And then he says, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We know we only have one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there is only one person we can have our faith in. There's only one kind of faith. The important thing is who we're trusting. A lot of people trust a lot of things for salvation even. I might ask you a personal question this morning. I think most people would agree that salvation is by faith. Now, I realize that there are those who say, yes, faith and works. But that would be a faith. There's just one faith. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in Christ plus works? You've got one faith. When you're trusting in your work, then you're making your work as important as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's heresy. That's blasphemy. Because there's nothing as important as Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection as a payment for our sin. And when you have the object of your faith as being something besides Jesus Christ, then you immediately go into the cult realm. Only Christianity believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus Christ alone. All else are cults. As one great preacher in the past said, there are two kinds of religions in the world, and using religion in a loose sense. They are the do's and the done's. There are those who say you have to do something to get to heaven, and there are those who say it's all been done. Now, it was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he said it is finished. He was separated from God. He died to pay for your sin. Now, He not only died spiritually on the cross, but as a result of that spiritual death, He died physically. That proved He died spiritually. Because, you see, physical death is a result of spiritual death. Man would not have died physically had he not died spiritually. He died spiritually, therefore he began to die physically. God told him that in the very beginning. He says, you eat that fruit, you die spiritually, you're going to begin to die physically. And every time a person dies physically, that's a testimony that God keeps His Word. Aren't you glad God keeps His Word? Suppose He'd let some people live forever physically that sinned. Then you'd wonder if you trusted Him, He'd save you, wouldn't you? I would. If He was unworthy or untrustworthy in any kind of way, then I would begin to doubt. But I see Him being consistent and constant and doing those things He said that He would do. So I can trust Him. As we move down through life, I wonder this morning, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you? If you haven't, then now's a good time to do it. You can do it in your seat. You can do it right where you're sitting right now. Eternal life will be yours. You can be placed into the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about being placed into the body of Christ, this unites us together. This brings us together as one. And as I said before, He is talking about unity. He's talking about being united together, and as we are united together, then we have unity. We've got one Lord. We've got one faith, and we've got one baptism. We've got one Spirit. We're one body. We're one Spirit. We're one Lord. We're one faith. We have one baptism. Now, when we talk about being placed into the body of Christ, there's... how do we get into the body? Well, we are baptized into the body by the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how does all that happen? Well, if you will turn with me back to Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 3. And there's a lot of confusion about this particular teaching today, and I wish that you would take the back of your bulletin and jot these verses of Scripture down and begin to use them somewhere. The back is vacant. I do trust you have a pencil. If you do not have a pencil or a pen, maybe the person next to you will share with you, and I'm sure if you will tap them on the arm while they're not writing, they will be glad to hand you their pencil and pen or pen that you might get it back, that you might use it. Because these are very vital things for us to know and to understand these days if we're going to keep our thinking straight. In Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 11. This is John the Baptist, and we do not have time to establish this. You'll just have to take my word for it. You can begin reading at verse 1, and it's very obvious that it is John the Baptist. And he continues to speak down through, well, all the way through this. In verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water. Now, we know John did baptize a lot of people in the Jordan with water. There's no doubt about this, whatever. And he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I. Now, who is the only one that's mightier than John? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was mightier than John. He says there's none mightier than John. Jesus says that, and he's talking about other men. But John says he's mightier than I am, and he says, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says that Jesus Christ is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Now, this baptism of the Holy Spirit actually puts you into the body of Christ. Now, when did all this begin to happen? Well, if you will turn with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, Luke is speaking. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things he has done and the things he has taught until the day in which he was taken up. This is when he was taken up into heaven. This is 40 days after his resurrection. He was taken up into heaven. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, after his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs. Christ, in the 40 days after he died on the cross and arose again, for 40 days he walked on the earth, and he gave many infallible proofs that he was alive, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, ye have heard from me. Now, what is the promise from the Father? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days hence. Now, what happened not many days after then? Pentecost. And let me say this on the onset. Pentecost would have happened regardless of what the disciples were doing. Pentecost didn't come because the disciples were assembled together and they were united together. Pentecost came every year. Every year there was a feast of Pentecost. But there was going to be one time when God began to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And that was going to be the Pentecost after His resurrection. Now, how do we know that for sure? How do we know that you're not just telling us this? All right. Look at chapter 2. This gives the account of it. And then we want to read Peter's commentary on this account. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, when it was actually there, the day was there. Now, when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, in other words, the sun had come up. Now, in Jewish day, the day actually started at sundown. Now, our day starts at midnight. But Jewish day starts at sundown, still starts at sundown. Their Sabbath starts on sundown on Friday for us. You can ask any Jewish person, and they still do it today. Any Orthodox Jew, they start their Sabbath or their Saturday on sundown Friday. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which was after sun up on Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits, which was a Sunday, always on Sunday. So the day was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and not it, but he. Change that in your Bible if it has it down there, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and he sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit here is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says over here in the first chapter that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, we know that 10 days later was Pentecost. So that's not many days after then. And he says we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism here is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. So here, the filling and the baptism is the same thing. Now, to make sure that I'm not talking out of my hat, I want you to turn to chapter 11 of Acts. And let's begin looking at verse 15. Acts 11:15. And this is Peter's commentary on what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 11:15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Speaking of here, the people from Samaria. And he says the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, it was Pentecost. But what was it the beginning of? You know, there are a lot of people who say the church started at a lot of different times. Some people say that the church started with Adam. Some people say the church started with Abraham in his tent. Some people say the church started with John the Baptist. When did it start? It's important. It's very important as to how you will interpret the Word of God as to when the church started. Now, what began here? The church. There's no doubt about it. In my mind. Now, I realize there's a doubt in other people's minds. But the church did not start with John the Baptist. How do we know that? Well, remember when Peter was talking to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ asked the disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? And they begin to say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're so and so and so and so. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, old Peter stepped forward. He opened his big mouth and he opened it right. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? He patted old Peter on the back and he said, Peter, blessed. Blessed art thou, Peter. For upon this rock I what?
Shall.
Future tense. I shall or will build my what? Church. Peter, upon this rock, this what? This confession. Confession what? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior. And upon this rock, in the future, I'm going to build my church. Now, the church is the body of Christ. This is what we're talking about. There's one body. It's the church. You're placed into the church of Jesus Christ. You're placed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says here in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles as they did on us from the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. Now, that's a good idea to memorize Scripture, isn't it? It's a good idea to remember what the Lord says. It's a good idea to commit it to memory. Because just like Peter, he began to put it all together. You can't put together that which you don't know. So the more you know, the more you commit to memory, the more you'll be able to fit it together. So Peter says, then remembered out of the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, Peter says the day of Pentecost, they were, Luke says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they must have been baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, how do we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, see, we're just building right on through. Just going right through logically, chronologically. We start out with John the Baptist. John prophesied. John didn't know about all this. But God the Holy Spirit told John that Jesus Christ was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied that. Jesus said he's going to do it. Jesus said they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days after his ascension. 10 days later, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it whatsoever. No one can argue with that. No one can argue that. Peter said so. He gave us his commentary on it. He explained it there in Acts chapter 11. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one," and this is what we're talking about, the one body. "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many," we got members, but we only have one body, unity. "There being many are one body, so also is," it should read, "the Christ." The Christ. He's talking about his body. "For by one Spirit were we all," what? "Baptized into one body." By one Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into the one body. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're Greek or whether you're a slave or whether you're free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. Now, he's just talking about diversity and unity. And over here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that there is one body. There is one Spirit. And that one Holy Spirit baptizes us all into the body of Christ. And since the Holy Spirit places us all into there, he places us into that body exactly where he wants us, as a member of that body, so that we can function as the body of Jesus Christ. Now, it takes us all together. As I tried to point out last Sunday morning, there's no such thing as an important or insignificant Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are physically or spiritually. It doesn't matter what your abilities may be. It doesn't matter where you are in the body. You are vital to the body of Jesus Christ. Friends, we can't do without you. If you're saved, it's impossible for us to do without you. Now, sometimes some parts of the body have to drag the other part along. Sometimes some parts of the body try to get out in front and go too fast. And it's just as bad to be going too fast as it is too slow. We all need to be moving together as that body of Christ. Because, like I say, there's just one body. There is just one Spirit. And he has given us our calling. Now, he's going to talk about that later on, beginning in verse 7. Our calling. What God has called us to do. What function that we are to do in the body of Christ. And that function is very important.
that we all function as we're supposed to. So we have a calling. You know, a lot of times we think that preachers are the only ones that have a calling. You know, he says, was he called to be a preacher? What's your calling? Your calling is as important as mine. Your calling was just as important as the Apostle Paul's. If you're saved, your job was just or is just as important as what Paul's was. Now that almost staggers us, doesn't it? To think that when God placed us into the family, He placed us where He placed us, and it's important. It's vital that we are functioning as we should. So we have one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism. Now, this baptism here is the baptism of what? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not water baptism. Does water baptism unite? We got people who believe in immersion. We got people who believe in sprinkling. And we got the effusionists who believe in pouring. Now you can take your pick. And that sure doesn't unite, does it? It divides people. You see, water baptism doesn't save. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves. Now, as we have tried to point out here on several occasions, there are six different kinds of baptisms. There are six. By the way, if you don't have those listed, we will not have time to go into that this morning, and we won't go into it next Sunday. But if you would like a list of all six of them, I'll be glad to give you a list. I have some printed out in the office back there, and I'll be glad to give you a list of all six of them. There are three that have to do with water. There are three that have nothing to do with water at all. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not have anything to do with water at all whatsoever. It's a dry baptism. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are placed into the body of Christ, and that unites us all together. And this is the one baptism. And it is not water baptism. Sometimes you see in some churches over the baptistry, and we do have one behind the screen here, and I believe strongly in water baptism. Not to be saved. You see, water baptism or spirit baptism does what? Places you into the body. Water baptism is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we believe in immersion or baptism is that we believe that when we are placed in the body of Christ, we are baptized, we identify with His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. And baptism is a symbol of His death, burial, and resurrection. We die with Christ, we are buried with Him, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 tells us. That's spirit baptism there. That's not water baptism. Read it carefully, and you'll see that it has nothing to do with water whatsoever. John says, I baptize you with water, so we know we got one kind of water baptism. You see, that's a little key right there. John says, I baptize you with water, so John's baptism was a water baptism. We know that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, so that's a water baptism. So that's two. John says, I baptize you with water. He that comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with what? Fire. So that's two dry baptisms. Fire ain't got anything to do with water. I guess if you put water with fire, you put the fire out. And that erased the baptism. So there's one baptism here. That's none other but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have this one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What? We have God, what? In you all. Inside of you. This is a wonderful truth. This is a wonderful truth. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 7 for just a moment. And you need to jot these things down too. John chapter 7. And remember, this is before the cross. This is before Christ died on the cross. This is before Pentecost. This is while Jesus is in His ministry before He goes to the cross. In verse 37, He says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Now, we read through the Gospel of John, we see that He uses many analogies to faith. And here He's using drinking as a symbol of faith. He says, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, or hath said, out of his heart or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." An artesian well. "For this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified." Now, He says this is going to happen where? In the future. He says He's going to give them the Holy Spirit, but not until after Christ is glorified. Now, when was He glorified? After His death? Was that glorification? No. Being placed on the cross there, He was stripped of all of His clothes, and He was nailed on the cross, and He was crucified, and God poured out in His body all of your sin and all my sin. Now, that's nothing to be glorified about. He was buried, and buried is corruption. But He didn't see corruption. Why? Because He arose. See, now we get into the glorification stage. He walked on the earth for 40 days, and then He ascended up into heaven in a physical body. He went up to heaven, and now He's up in the third heaven, seated on the right hand of God. That's glorification. And He says that He's going to have to be glorified before the Holy Spirit comes. Now, turn with me to the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. Excuse me, John 16, not 14. John 16. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." He says, when I go away, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send the Comforter. When did He send Him? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. And now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19 and 20. What? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. Turn back to John chapter 14. I didn't want to get to John 14 too. I just skipped it. Look at verse 15, John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, who that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Notice that little preposition. The Holy Spirit is dwelling with you, but what? But shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is in you when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Which you have of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. God, the Holy Spirit, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates us, he baptizes us into the body of Christ, and he remains inside of us. And as we begin to realize these wonderful truths, that we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us the energy to perform what he wants us to perform, that duty, that work, that job that he has for each of us to do, that's vitally important, that unites us together so as one we can move to do what? To glorify our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus. Now, what in your life, what ministry do you have in your life that brings glory to Jesus Christ? You see, there should be something. There should be something. There will be something. As we are united together, you will have an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have an opportunity to serve Him. And then the more you serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The greater the Christian life becomes. We have the power. We have God the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now the problem is not getting the Holy Spirit. The problem is letting the Holy Spirit control our life. And that's what he's going to begin to talk about. In fact, he already mentioned that. He says we are to walk worthy of the vocation. Walking has to do with picking them up and putting them down. What walking has to do with moving. Walking is positive. You can't walk standing still. You can't walk sitting down. You can't walk laying down. Walking is active. It's not passive. And I'm afraid so often we as Christians think that if I just read the Bible enough and I just come and hear it taught enough, sooner or later by osmosis, I'll just be automatically picked up by the Holy Spirit and I'll just be shoved out into a work, into a ministry. And all I got to do is just lay down and go to sleep and wait on Him to move me. Friends, you don't want to be moved that away. Now, my father had a way of moving us when we lay down on the job. It was called a belt. It was called a switch. We don't want to have to be moved that away. We're a body. And we need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. This is unity. This is united together. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you for being placed into the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that we have who dwells within us. And we pray that as we have looked at these scriptures this morning, they won't confuse us. But they might show us plainly, clearly, where we are. And the power that we as individuals have. And the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, so often we don't think clearly. incorrectly. We don't realize that every other Christian, regardless of who they are or where they are part of our body. And sometimes we don't act like they are part of our body. We try to abuse them or misuse them or hurt them in some way, rather than weeping when a different part of the body weeps, and rejoice when a different part of the body rejoices. Lord, help us to get to that place where every time a member of the body of Christ that we know about suffers, hurts, that we hurt with them. And help us also to rejoice every time a part of the body of Christ rejoices. Help us to rejoice together. And we pray that we might become so united together as one in Christ that we'll love each other as we should, and that we would work together to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in a fantastic, effective way. We pray again for any who might be here this morning who are not a part of the body of Christ because they've never been placed in the body of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. They've never trusted Him as their Savior. They may be trusting something else or somebody else besides Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again to pay for their sins. We pray the Holy Spirit might prick their hearts and show them that they have a work salvation. And we know You said plainly in Your Word, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. We thank You that You said it's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The ungodly man's faith is counted for righteousness. And we pray they might trust Him right now. In Jesus' name.